ask Kurt Boudreau to come up here as well as the elders. So if you guys would come on up, that would be great. You may not be familiar, if you're kind of new to church or something, you may not be familiar with the role of an elder, but an elder is our spiritual leader. It's the ones who give spiritual direction to our body, who pray for us and lead us and seek God's will for us. And so I'm going to read just a passage. First, before I do that, let me get everybody introduced up here. I don't have a microphone, so I just have to point to you. Or you, why don't you just yell your names out? That'll be just as organized.
All right. John Tetnowski.
Good. Good. Thank you, guys. Would you guys thank these guys for serving? Yes, really. They do a fabulous job. And Kurt is going to be joining the elder board with us. And I'm going to read just a passage out of 1 Peter that talks about what an elder does. Okay, so it says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as your fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." We have watched Kurt's life for years and have seen God growing him up, and sense that God is calling him to be a shepherd over our body. And so we're going to ordain him. And what that really means is we're going to lay hands on him and pray for him and then unleash him, really, as it were. And so laying on is showing our support and agreement on what God has been doing. Okay? So, Kurt, I'm going to ask you if you would just kneel. And elders, if you would put your hands on Kurt, and then we'll pray. So you guys, if you call Trinity Home, would you just stand with us for a few minutes, and let's do this together as a body, because really it is our body at work here. All right. So Lord, we are grateful, grateful that you have not just thrown us as Christians out to wander aimlessly, but you have always provided leadership and care, and you have provided shepherds. Jesus, you are the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the true shepherd. And you train us and pour into us and allow us to be your under-shepherds. And so, Lord, we pray for Kurt. We are grateful for the way you have worked in his life, the way you have grown him, prepared him for a moment like this. We are grateful, Lord, for his walk with you, his spiritual maturity, his hunger for Christ, his hunger for the Word of God. We're grateful for his servant's heart and the way he has repeatedly and continually laid his life down for the needs of others, and he has followed in your footsteps in this incarnational ministry. And so, Lord, we ask you to pour your deepest blessing and direction on him. We ask you to lead him and guide him as he shepherds over the body. We ask you, Lord, to protect his own life, his spiritual life, his walk with you, and we ask you to protect Wendy and the kids, Lord, knowing that the evil one will do anything to attack something that you value. And so we pray for his protection. Lord, we pray that you would give him continued leadership of our marriage mentoring ministry, of the men that he's pouring his life into. We pray, Lord, that you would use him to glorify you, which will be for our good. And so, Lord, we place him in your hands. And we agree with you that he will be a shepherd for our body. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kurt. Welcome to our elder board. Thank you for your leadership. And would you guys give him a little applause there? So, you guys have a seat. There you go. And we'll just shift gears. Won't even bother using the clutch. We'll just dive right into God's Word. And see what God has for us this morning, because I know he has something specific for you. When I was in high school, I started playing racquetball, solely because my young life leader began to take us to play racquetball. So he would gather up three or four of us, put us in the car, drive us about 20, 25 minutes to another high school where they had some outdoor racquetball courts, and we would go into these kind of cinder block dungeons and play, and he would introduce and teach us. And my young life leader was a guy named Larry Smith, and he was a former point guard for the University of Texas. He's kind of a smallish guy. He was a tremendous athlete, he was a great athlete whose body had somewhat gone bad on him He gained a little weight. He had little back issues. And he would beat the snot out of us every time we played. It was unbelievable. We would have 2 against 1, and he would give us 18 points, and he would beat us to 21 every time. And he had no greater joy, really, had no greater joy than when if you would get in front of him, and he would just tee it up, and he would drill that little blue ball into the back of the little fleshy part of your leg till you crumpled to the ground in agony and pain, and he would walk by and go, you know, Jesus loves you, and move on. You know, I mean, it was just incredible. And he taught us how to play, and he would get us, and he'd go, okay, are you ready? Are you ready? Get ready. And we'd get all ready, get our rackets and ready. And then he would say, are you sure? Here, come, boom, and he'd serve, and we'd never find it. But he would always, I just remember him always saying, okay, get ready. Get ready. And if you just dogged it, if you're playing, if you're just standing there, he would always stop and go, look, it's a quarter to watch, but nothing to play. You know, if you want to be in the game, it's nothing. You're in. But if you're just going to stand around, it's going to cost you. And I thought about that. I was thinking about this morning as we're getting ready. We're going to talk about this message on getting ready. Because every time we would play, you say, get ready, get ready. And so we have to be. If we're going to live our one and only life well, it is going to be because we have prepared and we are ready. All through Scripture, that's what Jesus keeps saying. He told parables where the point of the story is only get ready and be ready, right? Every one of the biblical writers repeatedly says, be alert, be watchful, be ready, be prepared. And it's woven all the way through Scripture. So this morning we're going to look at it. And as you can see from your outline, we're going to talk about 4 situations you need to be prepared for and 3 keys on how to get ready, okay? So grab your Bible, if you don't mind, Acts 21, that's where we're going to turn, and take a look at this thing. We're going to look at the first 15 verses, and that'll be enough for this morning. We'll flip around after that a little bit. But let me just read this, kind of set the stage for you by reading this, and then we'll make our comments, okay? Verse 1 says, after we had torn ourselves away from them, and this is Luke and Paul and some other guys, and we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there, stayed with them 7 days, and through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out to the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray, and after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the 7, and he had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there for a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. And after this, we started on our way to Jerusalem. You know, in this passage, Paul's ready. I mean, I love the way he said, I'm just ready. It's kind of, I'm ready for whatever. And so we're going to talk about, I'm ready for anything. You know, kind of being ready for anything that may come our way. And so I want to give you four things. You've got 4 situations you've got to be ready for. And the first one is this. You've got to be ready for disagreements. And, you know, if you're not careful, this really catches you off guard. I think sometimes as Christians, we come together and we think, you know what, if we all just love Jesus, if we all filled up with the Spirit, if we all are reading the same Bible, we're all going to think the same. And it's just not the case. It's just not the way it is, and that can set us aside, because we have this idea that the church and Christians are all going to be a bunch of folks sitting around a campfire, eating s'mores, singing kumbaya, and agreeing about everything. And it's just not the case. Paul and his friends have these incredible disagreements over what Paul should do. Matter of fact, let me give you a little more backstory. Turn back. If you've got your Bible, back it up two pages to Acts 19. Okay, and in Acts 19, you know, we get a little bit of the backstory here. Verse 21 says, after all of this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, after I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So Paul has this idea. He says, I got to get to Jerusalem, and then my plan is to get to Rome. So this is what's driving him. Turn over a page to chapter 20. Look at verse 16. It says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Now look down a couple of verses to verse 22. And he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit. Hear that? The idea is just almost being pushed by the Holy Spirit. He is being pushed by the Holy Spirit. He says, again, being pushed by the Holy Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And so you see, he's saying, look, the Spirit is pushing me that I got to go. The Spirit is telling me I'm probably going to suffer. And then we turn over one more page back to chapter 21, which we just read, and we get there, and then the people, the first guys he's talking to, come up to him, and two different folks come and say, don't go. But don't miss verse 4 of chapter 21, where it says, through the Spirit, they urged Paul. It's almost the exact same word. Through the Spirit, they pushed Paul. Paul not to go. And so you've got the Spirit of God in Paul saying, you got to go. You got the Spirit of God in these other people saying, you can't go. And it's just this fascinating situation of disagreement where people who both love Jesus with passion, know God's word well, right, are sold out, filled up with the Spirit of God guiding them, and they disagree. And if you're not careful, you hear that, and you start to get a little derailed, like, well, is this a contradiction in the Scripture? What's going on? Who's right? Who's wrong? Because that's what we want to figure out right off the bat. But the reality is, it's just disagreements. They both love Jesus. They both are filled with the Spirit. They both love God's Word. And yet there is a disagreement. And men and women, I got to tell you, I've seen this played out over and over and over again. In the church, people who love Jesus sold out, and they disagree about all kinds of stuff, over music, ministry, money. They disagree over what the Bible says, over programs. They disagree over all kinds of stuff. And you get outside of the church, you see the same thing. You see a husband and wife who both love Jesus desperately. They both love God's Word and are paying attention to it. They're both walking in the Spirit, and yet they disagree about how to parent. You see two business people who love Jesus, love the Lord, filled with the Spirit, love His Word, and they're partners in ministry, and they disagree about how to do the work, how to do the business. You see two different brothers and sisters in the church, they love Jesus, love the Spirit, love the Word, and yet they disagree radically about politics. We think that if we all love Jesus and we all love the Spirit, that we're all filled and we all know, that we're all going to agree. And we just don't. We just don't. Because, see, if you're not careful, then the only way you can kind of sort that out in your mind and you begin to think, well, okay, if I must be right and you have to be wrong, and we start coloring each other in black and white and enemies and good and bad, when in fact it's two people loving Jesus, filled with the Spirit, disagreeing about what the Spirit is saying. It's certainly possible that the Spirit may be pushing Paul to go, and the same Spirit might be pushing these guys not to go
because through that, he is growing up something different in Paul and different in them. And maybe, you know, knowing Paul, it may have been just reverse psychology, right? You can't go, I'll show you, you know. I mean, that's how some of us are wired. And look, men and women in the room, some of you in this room, you love conflict. You love disagreement. It energizes you. It fuels you. You love a good argument. And others of you in this room, you hate disagreement. You avoid disagreement like the plague. You run from it. It drains you. It ruins you. And we're just all completely different in how we face it. But look at verse 15. You've got to see verse 15. Back to 21, chapter 21, verse 15. Look at this. After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. I love that. Paul comes in and he says, the Spirit says go. And they're saying the Spirit says no. You can tell there's energy in this discussion. I mean, there's a lot of, you know, like, don't go. I gotta go. It's a conflict almost. Then they kind of come to the end and go, well, whatever, God's will. And in that moment, it would be so tempted to say, if you don't agree with me, I'm done with you. But what I love is it says, and we all got ready and we all went together and there was harmony. There was fellowship. There was relationship. Unity is not the same thing as unanimity or uniformity. We can love each other and love each other well in spite of these disagreements. But if you don't expect disagreements, then suddenly you kind of go, whoa, one of us is wrong. You've got to, you don't even know how to handle the conflict within the church and we start dividing up. Okay, let me give you the second area you got to be ready for. You got to be ready for struggle and hardship. Okay? And Paul is so blunt. He says, look, I am ready to die. I'm ready to go get thrown into cuffs. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready. Paul kind of loved that thing, you know, but Paul's ready. But you know what? Every writer in the scriptures tells us the exact same thing. Almost every book tells you this. You go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter says, you know, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that comes your way. You know, don't be surprised when hardships come. Go over to James, and James says, trials are coming. Count it all joy. You expect the trials to come. Jesus says repeatedly, if they treat me harshly, they're going to treat you harshly. And so there's this thread of suffering and hardship and trial all through the scriptures. But again, if we're not careful, suffering comes our way. And we suddenly kind of go, God, where did you go? I did good. Why am I not getting good? And there is this thought that somehow I have failed or God has failed me, and that's why my life is hard. And Paul says, no, suffering is normal. I'm ready to go. Just think back over the last three messages we've done out of Acts. Okay, the last couple of Sundays, if you were here, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Stephen, this man who's full of it, right? Who's full of grace, full of faith, full of power, full of wisdom, full of Holy Spirit. Remember how that story ended? They arrested him, they hauled him outside of town, and they stoned him to death. Okay, maybe that's just a one-off. What about last week? Where Paul is in Lystra. And remember, they think he's a god. They're worshiping him as Hermes. When they figure out he's not, they haul him outside, and they stone him and leave him for dead. This week, it's Paul says, I'm ready to go and suffer. They just assumed that suffering would come. And sometimes I think it's mentally easier for us to think about dying for Jesus, the big heroic, I'll just die for Jesus. But sometimes the most difficult thing is to live for Jesus right where you are. You know, to keep loving, being loving, as you care daily for an aging parent that is draining you in every way. Right? Or to live with joy as you battle through a disability that kills you day after day and you're in pain. Or to live with hope as you battle a disease that doesn't seem to have any end to it. You know, sometimes suffering for Jesus means you fail a class because you stood up for Christ. Or you got fired because you stood up for Christ. Or you were rejected by a family. But to expect it. The third situation is to be ready to speak. We didn't read it all, but if you go to the end of chapter 21,
says that, you know, Paul, next thing, he's arrested. He gets arrested all the time. He punches his card. You know, I think he probably had a card that for every, I want to get arrested every town. So, verse 37, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, hey, can I say something to you? So he says, do you speak Greek? They have a little quick dialogue. And look at verse 39. Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. And then he begins in the next chapter, he launches into this great sermon. And so there's this readiness, says there's an opportunity to say something. Again, Peter captures this. He says, you've got to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who has a question about the hope that you have. And so there's this readiness to say a word, a paragraph, a sentence, something about Jesus when the opportunity comes. You know, even if you go through this chapter, everybody's talking. Paul's talking. You know, the disciples in Tyre are talking. Philip, the guy with the seven daughters, they're all talking. Agabus is talking. Everybody's got something to say about Jesus all the way through this thing. And they're just ready for an opportunity. They're ready to just say something about Jesus. Not necessarily to preach a sermon. Hardly anybody does that. Paul does, but nobody else does. It's just bringing him into the conversation, raising the flag. You know, and I got to tell you, I've been watching my wife lately, and she's been amazing at this. And it seems like everywhere we go, she just is praying for people and blessing people and talking to people. And so a couple of months ago, we're up in Hot Springs. And we'd never been there before, so we went up, had a weekend to kind of get away and did that. And so we're doing the thermal bath thing, you know, and there's a bunch of these little spas. So we went to the one that was like 100-year-old. They did it the way they did 100 years ago. So I was a little weird about getting into a 100-year-old tub. You know, I'm not sure how much Comet's doing to that, but nonetheless, so we go, and you know, and if you've ever, never done it, it's, you know, the guys go one way, the girls go another way, they divide you up, so we go in, and we get in the tub. I'm in the tub, I'm in my little room, and I'm in here, and I'm thinking about the water, and how hot it is, and the steam, and how hot it is, and wonder what's next, and all this stuff, and I'm thinking about mostly just the stuff that's going on around me. So later, we meet up. How was it? Oh, great, that was wonderful. So then, so she said, well, how was it? It was fun. And so I said, well, what? How was yours? She goes, great. It was great. I just had this wonderful lady serving me. And so for the whole time I was in there, I just kept praying for this woman. Because there's somebody who'll give you towels. And I thought, you're praying? All I'm thinking about is the water. My wife's thinking about this woman, praying for her and all this. Then when they, you know, when the guy came back to get me, he said, how was it? It was great. Thank you very much. We'll see you later. Here's the tip. And she's, when she gets out of the tub, she gets out going, and she says, you know, I just want to thank you because you're like a nurse that's helping heal inner wounds and spiritual stuff. And she gives this wonderful little, you know, bless you, I was praying for you, is there anything? And so the lady walks away. She's almost in tears, and I'm thinking about the water, right? And I feel about this big, you know. But it's, and all it was a simple word. That's as far as it went. I have no idea what God had did in her life, but she was just ready to say something to the person that God put in front of her about Jesus. And so she was just ready to do that. And then fourth, let me give you the last one, and it's ready for God to do the unexpected. You know, I think it's easy to read this passage where Paul is going to suffer. And everybody says, oh, you're going to go suffer. Oh, Paul, you're going to go suffer. Oh, Paul, you're going to go beat the snot out of you. Oh, Paul, you're going to jail. And Paul's kind of going, I know, it's kind of cool. And look, we've all got to be ready, as all the preachers say to each other. You've got to be ready to preach, pray, and die at a moment's notice, right? But that's not the end of the story. And if that's all you hear, you kind of go, oh, what a drag. I got to be ready to suffer. You got to be ready for God to do all kinds of unexpected stuff. What is so cool, kind of in the underlining part of this story, is that Paul wants to get to Rome. And he has this idea, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to spend some time there. I'll get arrested like I do everywhere else, and I'll get out. But then I'm going to Rome. What is so interesting is that he goes to Jerusalem and gets arrested, and then God goes to work. It was getting arrested that expedited his trip to Rome. It was God took this thing that everybody kind of saw was going this way, tweaked it, turned it, and before you know it, because he got arrested, because he kind of appealed to Rome, he not only went to Rome to talk to all the brothers and sisters, he went to Rome and he's talking to the Caesars, he's talking to the power brokers, he's talking to it. All of a sudden, God stood this entire story on its ear and does this incredible thing in the life of Paul. He did totally unexpected.
And all of a sudden, the gospel has exploded, and all kinds of cool stuff is going on. We have got to be ready for God to do something we cannot anticipate. And so often, we project out in our little minds on what we think is going to happen. And God says, I got a totally better plan. In the first service, and I should have made him stay, I guess, Dwayne was sitting right up in here, and I asked Dwayne Swanson, there was no plan. It was an unexpected moment for him, and made him come up here. On Friday, Dwayne had come by the church. I'd made a huge mistake. He saved my bacon. It was a wonderful thing. And so I just sort of, by payback, I took him to lunch. And so we're at lunch, and so I'm going to tell a little bit of what he talked about in the first service. Dwayne, if you may not know Dwayne, well, you know Dwayne. You may not know who he is, but he's this big, bald, and a big old beard. So you know who he is, although there's several that might. But anyway, he's the older guy that looks like that. Dwayne's been retired 10 years, been serving the Lord in all kinds of ways, really cool stuff. Had a lot of job offers through the years to come back and do some stuff. About a year ago, he comes to see me, and he's got a job offer. He's got two job offers, actually. There's a mission agency that wants him to get involved with them because he loves doing kind of disaster recovery work, and he's worked with them before. And they wanted to go on staff in some form over in Houston. Or there's another business. He trains people in electrical safety, and they're asking him to come on staff, and he's kind of grappling with this. So he comes by, and we talk. He talks to several other people in the church, kind of gets the same answer. Goes on the silent retreat last year where God says, sit down. What is your problem? We're telling you what to do. And so he did. He went to work. And part of the reason he went to work was to take what he was making and to support somebody else to do the disaster recovery work that was needed to go on. And in his mind, I think that's what he thought was his deal, is I'll work, I'll support them. And over the last year, it's been so fun to see how God has done one thing after another. Well, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, he comes back and realizes from the bulletin that we got a Liberia trip coming up with Eric Wowo to go over and do some work. And so I think he gets on Facebook and he puts out there that we got a Liberia trip and I'm kind of thinking about going. And before you know it, people are contacting me. One of the guys contacted me and says, oh, you're going to Liberia? Good. What do you need? What's your wish list? And they start sending boxes of supplies for training electricians in Liberia, to which Dwayne says, well, I guess I'm going to Liberia. Right? It's like, okay, I guess I'll go. And then somebody else starts sending him training manuals and all kinds of good stuff to give to these Liberians to train them up. And then, let me see if I can get the story. Oh, and then his boss gets wind of it and reaches out to him and says, well, we had a management meeting this morning, and we're all in. Whatever you need, we want you to go. And if you wouldn't mind sending us some pictures so that we can put it in our company newsletter, so that we can encourage other trainers to do the same kind of thing you're doing. He didn't see any of that coming. And we could go on. We sat there for an hour and talked about all the unexpected things God does. You have no idea. Once you begin to walk, say, okay, God, I'm ready. God shows up, and he shows off, and he does stuff. You start praying. You have no idea how he's going to answer it. And you're going to sit around kind of going, only God could do this. But you just got to be ready and open and willing. Okay, so how do we live ready? All right, let me give you 3 quick keys on living ready. Because it's great to say, hey, get ready. And you kind of go, okay, but what does that look like? 3 thoughts. First one is this. Do what I can to prepare and leave the results to God. Okay, do what I can to prepare and leave the results to God. If you don't mind, you might stick a finger here in Acts 21. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 21. I want you to notice 2 verses. Proverbs 21 is back in the middle of your Bible. There it's in the, as we say, in the P books, the Psalms and Proverbs. But Proverbs 21. And these are great, because we've got to get our perspective right, because we often get confused over what our part in this thing is. And look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. It says, there is no wisdom, there is no insight, there is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. There is no plan that can, when God's moving a direction, there's no plan you can make that can defeat it. That you might even slip out. If you write in your Bible, put a little word out here. Because you could replace the word against with without. There is no plan. There is no wisdom that will succeed without the Lord. He's the key to this whole deal. Now look at verse 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. See what this thing? See, we've got to get really clear on what we can control and what we can't control. See, I can control whether my horse is trained. I can control whether I have a good horse to go into battle with. I can control whether my horse has the right material, right supplies and the right arm and all this stuff, whether he knows what to do. I can control whether I have prepared an adequate strategy for the battle. But I cannot control whether I will win or lose the battle. The victory is in the Lord's hands. So, see, you can be ready to speak, but you can't control whether you're going to get an opening or whether anybody's going to respond. You can be ready for hardship, but you can't control when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, how hard it's going to happen. You can't control any of that. You can expect God to do something unexpected. You just can't force him to do anything unexpected. You can expect disagreements, but you can't control anything in the disagreement but you and how you respond. You cannot control how anyone else can respond. See, this is an incredible verse. It reminds us of what we're responsible for and what we're not responsible for. You are responsible to prepare, whatever that may mean. Whether it's training or study or thinking or planning or goal setting or whatever it may be. Yeah, you are responsible for that. But you're not responsible for any of the results. Successful living, living really well, means doing all you can do in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Listen well. Listen to me right here. Don't miss this. The results are not up to you. Write that down. The results are not up to you. You prepare. You get ready. But you can't control the results. The results are not up to you. You do the very, you know, you can do the very best job prepping for the battle and still lose the battle. Because the battle is up to the Lord. You can be completely unprepared for the battle and still win the battle, because the battle is up to the Lord. The victory is up to the Lord. See, you can do everything right financially. You can follow Dave Ramsey to a T. You can organize completely, and your finances can still go sideways because it's not up to you. You can do everything right as a parent. You can read every book there is to read. You can go to every seminar there is to go to. You can make every right decision. And your kids can still go sideways on you because the results are not up to you. You can set a path on a career that is a great path, that is a good path, that's got great wisdom and counsel on it, and it can still go sideways on you because the results are not up to you. You can set a direction thinking God wants you over here, but if God wants you over there, he's going to move you there, and he can bring victory out of defeat in all kinds of ways. He can bless you in ways you never expected, and it's not up to you. You prepare for the battle, and then you leave the results to the Lord. And what gets us screwy is we think we're responsible for all of it. So if something goes sideways, we go home and micro, you know, we get down to every last detail, trying to find that one thing we did wrong so we can explain the defeat or the victory. And if you take responsibility, if you believe the results are for you, that the results are on your shoulders, that's going to lead you into incredible arrogance or into incredible depression. Because you're taking on a responsibility that is not yours. And God never intended you to carry. Prepare. And then just let it go. Trust the Lord with it. Which leads to the second key here, and it's just kind of specifying this, is you pray the prayer that never fails. The prayer that never fails. Susan, I've been reading some books by a gal named Jane Karen about a guy named Father Tim, and in it, they keep calling it the prayer that never fails. And it's the prayer they pray in verse 14. They fight, they discuss, they say the Spirit says, and then they say, your will be done. Your will be done. It echoes what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he comes before the Father and he says, look, if there is another way, if there's a way to handle the cross without me suffering and all of that, and then he says, may your will be done. We pray like crazy. We prepare like crazy. Then we hold our hands open before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever your will is, we will submit to that. You know, it's this open-handed thing where you're saying, Lord, it's your will, not my will. It is surrendering the direction of your life to the Lord and saying, your plan is better than my plan. You're the authority. I trust your will. I trust your timing. I trust your goodness. I trust your answer and that you know what I need. And so it is, you know, saying, I'm not in control, Lord. You are. And I want your will over my will. And that's hard for us. But that's what readiness is. So you're ready to go and you're willing to trust him with whatever comes. And then finally, we have to carefully ponder our impending death. I mean, you see that in Paul. I'm ready to go, and if I die, I die. It's really not an if. It's more like if this is the time for me to die, then I'm willing to die. And it's so, isn't it interesting that once Paul was ready or able and willing to die, death no longer controlled him. I'll say this. I've been around a whole mess of people who've been ready to die. Not trying to die, but willing to die, ready to die. And their death, there is a sweetness to it. There is a freedom. But those who are clinging and trying to control it, their death is an agony. Look at the top of your outline on the first page and look at what Mark Buchanan says. He says, here's the gist. Death, carefully pondered, resolutely faced, actually looses its grip on us. It's deadlocked on our imagination. It can wholly reawaken holy wonder. You see what he's saying? If we can just get honest with ourselves and recognize that the day will come when we're just vapors, we're just breath. We're just here for a little while, that we are mortal and there will come an end to this day, and that it frees us up. Paul had done that. If you go over and read Philippians 1, Paul is grappling and he's not sure what's going to happen. He says, you know, I might die. I might not. If I die, I'm going to go be with Jesus. That's a win. If I don't die, I'm going to keep ministering with you. That's a win. And he kind of come to this place of going, you know, okay, I realize death is not just a possibility, but a probability. And I'm okay with that. I will do all I can do in the day that I have. I'll be ready and live this day well, and I will let go of the rest. He'd faced his death. You know, one of my friends never makes a significant life decision without first walking and praying through a cemetery. He says it just clears the mind. It reminds him of who he is. To seeing the gravestones and the headstones, it helped him put all these things in perspective. It reminds him that his life is short and he wants to make it count. And it helps him remember what is temporary and what is eternal. And so he ponders his decisions in the light of his mortality. Awareness and acceptance of our death can actually free us to live well today because we're no longer afraid of losing what we cannot control anyway. There was a lovely woman who was part of Trinity years ago. And she was energetic and joyful, but she had a terminal disease. And she was too young to die, but the cancer didn't care. And she'd been given a short time to live. And one day, one of my friends went to her and asked a pretty direct question. And the question was something like, how does it feel to be terminal? How does it feel to know that you have a terminal disease? And without a pause, she shot back and said, we're all terminal. We're all terminal. Sometimes we just forget that. We just forget that we're just here for a season. But she had joy because she had trusted Christ and as her Savior. She knew she was ready to see him, and she was ready. She was ready to live well, and when the time came, to die well, because she had let go. She prepared all she could. She left the results to God. Are you ready? Let's pray.
Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for, I just thank you for the joy there is in knowing you, the freedom there is. Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room, Lord, that you would enable us to prepare well, to be ready, to live this day well. And Lord, I pray, because I certainly struggle here, and I think so many of us do, is we get fuzzy on what our role is and what our role isn't. So Lord, I would pray that you would set us free, that you would enable us to release control of results and simply focus on what we can do. That we would not fear the future and how it might play out, and we would not regret the past and what has happened, but we would live this day, this one day that we have, this moment in time, right here, that we would live it well. And so, Lord, I pray that you would then, we just trust you with open hands. You do what you do, and would you just surprise the heck out of us with all kinds of cool, unexpected things. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. Let's go ahead and stand together and respond to his word today.